Well, you know, every year at the Seder meal that the Jews have, which is on our night to be observed, the Jewish people pour out a cup of wine for Elijah, the prophet. And some of them actually set aside a seat for Elijah, the prophet. So why is that? Why would they do that on their Passover as they observe their Passover? Well, this is according to the JewishQuestions.org website, and this is what they say about it. It's at this time we recount the redemption of the Jews from Egypt. It's interesting that they only talk about the Jews coming out of Egypt. It was all of Israel, all the 12 tribes, but they say the Jews. We express our hope for the future redemption with the coming of the Messiah. And so as they observe their Passover, they're observing the coming of the Messiah, the future coming of the Messiah. Now, a Jewish tradition is that the Messiah may actually come during the month in which the Passover is being held. Now, of course, the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour when Christ will return, but some believe that the Messiah will come during the month of the Passover. And so the set-aside cup that they have for Elijah is called the Elijah's Cup, and that's to express the hope that the guest will be Elijah himself, that he'll come there in the midst of them and inform them of the Messiah's coming and the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And that's why they observe it that way. Now, we don't do that. We don't follow that. But the Jews point to Malachi 4 in verse 5 and 6. Let's look at Malachi 4 in verse 5 and 6. Malachi 4 in verse 5 and 6. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So here we see the coming of the Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that's why the Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah to come. They really did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and so they're still looking for the Messiah to come. There's much talk today within the Church of God, in the church, as to the coming Messiah, coming Elijah. We all agree that there's coming the Messiah, but to the coming Elijah. And we see here, according to Malachi, that it'll occur before the day of the Lord. Now, as we'll go through this, we'll see that this is a prophecy that was partially fulfilled and yet will again be fulfilled. But to understand this prophecy a little bit more deeply, one thing we can do is to look at the life of Elijah, see what he did, how he lived. And as we look at his life, I believe that his life serves as an example of one who believed that God is the Lord. In fact, that's what his name means, the name of Elijah. That's what his name means. It means my God is Lord, or God is Lord. So today what we're going to do is focus in on his life and learn from him. And the title of the sermon is Elijah, Past and Future. The first time we meet Elijah is when he issues a prophecy. And then he actually flees after he issues the prophecy. Notice 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17 and in verse 1. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, and this is the first time we come across this man, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." So he issues a declaration that there will be no rain. And we find that the word of the Lord came to him saying, then get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So he issues this prophecy to Ahab, and then God says, get away and leave. So that's the first time we come across him. Now, the time in which he's speaking here is a time in which Baal worship is quite strong in Israel and in Judah. We find this in the previous chapter, 1 Kings 16, verse 31. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that Ahab, here, took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. So he married outside of the nation of Israel. He married this king who was a Baal worshiper. And so what Ahab did was he went in and served Baal and worshiped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now, this is what Ahab had done. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So it's in that context then that Elijah comes and says, there will be no rain. Now, we know what his name means, and let's look at a few places where he emphasizes that God is God. We've already seen that in verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel lives. So he tells Ahab that there is the God of Israel and that he lives. Notice what he tells the widow during the time of famine in verse 14 of chapter 17. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Again, he's emphasizing the God, Lord God of Israel. The bin of flour will not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain unto the earth. She went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she did, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of the flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. It's a phenomenal prophecy. You take a little bit of flour out every day, and you still have the same amount of flour. You pour out the oil, and there's still the same amount of oil every single day for the time that when there was no rain, when there was the drought because of no rain. A tremendous miracle occurred. But notice that it was the emphasis was on what the word of the Lord said. It's the word of the Lord spoke by Elijah. Sometime later, her son died. And she comes to Elijah. And notice verse 20. And we see in verse 19, he asks for her to give him her son. So here he is, a dead child. And in verse 20, he cries out to the Lord. Says, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I've lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times. And he cried to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came back to him and revived. A miracle. God heard. A resurrection took place. And this was by the praying of Elijah, of course, God's miracle. God did intervene. We see that very clearly here. But as we saw earlier, the name of Elijah means the Lord is God, or God is Lord. My God is the Lord. He's emphasizing who God is, what God was able to do and accomplish. Verse 24, she even recognized this and said to Elijah, now by this I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, or in your mouth is the truth. And this is all happening during the time when there's no rain because of this prophecy to Ahab. Now let's notice Elijah's courage and conviction. And we see this in 1 Kings 18, verse 15. Actually, Ahab wanted to see him, and of course they couldn't find him. So he sent servants looking for Elijah. Finally, Elijah was found by Obadiah, and we see in verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." Because this servant was a little bit concerned, because if I tell Ahab that you're here and then you're not here, then I'm going to be in trouble with Ahab. So he reassures Obadiah here, as it says in verse 16. He reassures him, I'll be here. So, and he told him that, and then Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When, notice verse 17, now remember, Ahab's king. Kings had great power at that time. At the drop of a stone or whatever, a king could order the execution of anyone at that time. It happened when Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel? You're the one at fault, Elijah. All this situation with no rain. You're the troubler of Israel." Notice what he said. Now, this took some courage. This took some courage and conviction. And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals." To say that to a king who's already upset at you because there's no rain and calling you a troubler, he basically told him boldly that he was wrong, and that Ahab had rejected God. This is to the king. It took faith. He had to believe that God was with him, and that God had given him the message. The story continues then, where he proved to Israel who was the real God. It's a fascinating story to get into. We won't look at all of it, but let's look at a couple verses. Verse 36. "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said," and notice what he said here, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," which meant Jacob, "the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day, you are God in Israel, I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Let everyone know here, you are God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of Israel, and that I am your servant. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." It's another interesting statement. "You have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." I mean, that was a massive fire that occurred at that time, just swallowed up everything, including the water. "And all the people saw it and fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Remember Elijah's name, "The Lord is God." Here you find the real God is God. The Lord is God. And so you see this very pronounced statement here. And God was using Elijah to turn their hearts back to God. Remember what we read earlier in Malachi? That Elijah, would turn the hearts of the children of the fathers. Elijah here is emphasizing the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believe? They believed that God was God. They believed that God alone was God. And they did not get involved in Baal worship. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are considered the fathers, as we'll see in a little later. They all acknowledge that the Lord is God. So Elijah is reminding them of that, and who is the Lord God. Verse 41, "Elijah then said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, And he said, there's nothing. He went up seven times. Go again. What's coming from the sea and where rain would come from? I don't see anything. Servant said, I don't see anything. Go back again. I don't see anything. What's Elijah doing all that during that time? He is praying. He's praying to God because he's already told Ahab, rain's coming. Rain is coming. So he goes and prays to God about the rain, that the rain would come. It came to pass the seventh time that he said, hey, there's a cloud. Small as a, he didn't say, hey, but it just says, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. He said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. He prayed that there would be rain. Now, let's keep our place here in Kings. We'll come back. And let's notice something over here in James 5, verse 17. James 5, verse 17. We're going to learn a lesson here at this point, as if we haven't already learned some lessons to realize that God is God. But in this case, let's look at how this can affect all of us. James 5 and verse 17. James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just like us. Okay? Sure, he was a prophet of God, but he had a nature just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now, we don't see that in the Bible. All we see is Elijah telling Ahab it won't rain. Remember? And then he goes away. Now we see James saying, no, he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. No rain. And he prayed again. And we saw that earlier in Kings. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He was like us. But he prayed. He prayed, and God heard him. We need to look at that example. In both places, at both times he prayed, and he prayed fervently. Because it says above, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah maintained his fervency in his prayer toward God. And yet we see something else here. He was a man like us. And it's quite obvious he was a man like us. And we go back to 1 Kings 19, verse 1. We'll see how he was like us. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he executed all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, 1 Kings 19, verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. This woman was very evil. And she was going to take out Elijah. And Elijah knew this. And so what did he do? He arose, ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He then went a day's journey into the wilderness, came down, sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. What brought him to that point? I mean, look at all that God had done through him. I mean, there was, he was used to resurrect a child. He was used to provide food, a flour and oil for this widow. There was no rain. And then there was rain. And now he's fleeing. And he's discouraged. Because this lady's going to come out and kill him. And she may have had a reputation before that. But anyway, he was afraid. He was discouraged. Does that not happen to any of us? Or are we always all, you know, wonderfully positive all the time? I think sometimes we can get down and discouraged, even when things are going well. when they're just positive, going well, we can get a little bit frustrated at times. So, verse 9, he did something that would not be a very good place to go. He went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. Now, it's not good when you're depressed to go into a dark place. It just isn't. Because it'll get darker where you are, and your thoughts and your feelings will become more negative. So if this thing happens, don't go into a dark place. Get out where it's light, and you have in the light. And we know God is light. So we can learn something here. Don't do what he did by going into a dark place. But we do see God is very merciful to him. God says to him, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Kind of like, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? What are you doing?" Giving Elijah the chance to respond. And, of course, he did. He responded. He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword." He saw all that was happening in the world around him. And I'm sure we see what's happening in the world around us. And we could get frustrated and discouraged. And he say, "Look, nobody's listening to you. They've torn down your altars." We could say, "Nobody cares about keeping the Ten Commandments, the laws of God. Look, they don't listen. They've killed your prophet. I'm alone left, and they seek to take my life." And what's the use as he's saying this to God? What's happening here? Now, we don't see God yelling at him, do we? We don't see that at all. We don't see God getting upset or angry with him. But what we do see is God telling him something. Verse 15, he says, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you anoint Hazael as king over Syria." Verse 16, "And you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel." And then Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So he was to anoint king over Syria, king over Israel, and a prophet in place of him. Now this is interesting. He gives them jobs to do. He says, "This is what you need to do." Notice verse 18. No, I'm sorry. That's important to note at this point. "I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God knows where his people are. Now, lest we think that we are just a few, you know, and there's congregations that only have about, you know, 6 or 8, 10 people, you know, on the Sabbath. We're a lot fewer than we were, you know, 20 years ago when we had 4 congregations of 300 each. Lest we think that, you know, unless we think we're all alone and no one really understands anything, lest we think that, there are many more out there that God is working with. But we have to be remaining faithful to our calling and to the truth that we've been given. In other words, we just should not become weary in well-doing. Elijah did that at that time. God was right there with him. So when there's times when we get discouraged and frustrated, we just got to talk to God. Got to ask God to help us through this. And so we find that God actually used Elijah to warn Ahab again. Let's go to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Go down to meet Ahab, who lives in Samaria. There he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. Naboth had this vineyard. Ahab wanted it, and he couldn't get it. So he told Jezebel, and Jezebel went down and had the guy killed. So, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick your blood, even yours. This was to Ahab the king, once again. And so, in verse 20, Ahab said, have you found me, my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. I'll bring calamity on you. I'll take away your posterity. We'll cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as it says, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. So he's explaining these things to what would happen to Ahab and then Jezebel, as it says in verse 43, that she would be killed as well. Verse 25, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. He behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He did horrible. But here's something that's out of the ordinary. Ahab, when he heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. He did something. He did something different here. He didn't reject this outright. He came to himself. And so, the word of the Lord actually came to Elijah and said, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring about the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I'll bring about the calamity on his house, but not on him. Does God show mercy even to the most evil? Absolutely. Even to the most evil. If one humbles themselves, he shows mercy. Today, you and I cannot count out anyone who's gone against God. We can never count out their change of heart, their ability to become humble before God. Because everyone can repent, as long as they're still alive. Unless they've seared their hearts so badly and they made a willing decision to go against God. And we all hope and pray not too many people have done that. Some have, but not everyone has done that. And so when that happens, we should be willing to accept that repentance. Be forgiving, no matter who it was. Elijah, though, stood his ground, and he gave him the message that had been given to him by God. And unlike Jonah, remember what Jonah did when he found out that Nineveh humbled themselves and the king humbled themselves and they fasted? Nineveh was supposed to be destroyed. That's what Jonah wanted. Well, you don't see this with Elijah. You do not see this with Elijah. Elijah did not get angry when Ahab humbled himself. I think that's an important statement, an important lesson we can learn. Remember, I'll digress here a little bit. Think about the Apostle Paul, who went into people's homes and dragged out people to prison. And then he comes back to church. And he sits in the same row as everybody else. What if he sat in the same row with somebody who's had their relatives taken out of prison? It shows they really accepted Paul. I find it fascinating. So I think it's important to realize that we cannot limit God. God works in ways that we cannot challenge his ways. We hope and pray that more and more people will come to the point like Ahab and others, and that's always the possibility. And when that happens, we should be very thankful that that happens. All right, let's look at 2 Kings 1. 2 Kings 1, verse 2. 2 Kings 1, verse 2. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "You arise and you go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to go up and find out from the god of Ekron, this Baal god, to find out whether the king will live? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed in which you've gone up, but you shall surely die.' And Elijah departed." And that's what Elijah told these servants here. Once again, the message was, don't forsake the true God. And that's what the king Azariah was doing, forsaking the true God. There's no other God than God. He should not have been going to the to Baal. He should have been going to God. So the king then sent an army to capture Elijah. In verse 9, the king sent a captain of 50 with 50 men, with his 50 men. And he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of the hill. And he spoke and said to him, "Man of God, the king of said, come down." And Elijah said, "If I am the man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. That is some miracle. All Elijah says is fire will come down. If I am the man of God. Again, the emphasis is on who God is. He was Elijah, the man of God. So the king sent another 50. Said the same thing to him. Elijah said, "If I'm the man of God, let fire come down and consume your men." And, of course, that happened again. So what you have here is this miracle. And the story continues that the third captain was a little bit wiser. Verse 13, the third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Not that he was praying to him, but pleaded with him. Said, "Man of God." He didn't say, you know, whether he was the man of God. He acknowledged, "Man of God, please, please let my life and these 50 servants of yours be precious. Look, fire's come down and burned up the first two captains. But let my life and their 50s, let my life now be precious in your sight." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he rose and went down with him to the king. You see, all these things that Elijah is doing now is doing after the time he was in that cave when he was discouraged. But now he's doing everything God's wanting him to do. He knows that God is with him. And the Lord said to thus says the Lord, because you have, thus says the Lord, verse 16, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And Azariah did die according to the word of the Lord. So here you find once again that the reason that the king would die is because the God of Israel was ignored. Now another miracle took place after Elijah met Elisha. 2 Kings 2 verse 7. 2 Kings 2, verse 7. Remember, he was supposed to anoint Elisha the prophet. And he did. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophet stood and faced them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The Jordan River dried up for Elijah and Elisha. Now we know earlier it dried up for Israel going into the promised land. It dried up so they could cross the river. And it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what shall I do for you? And, before I'm taken away from you," in verse 9. as it says there in verse 9. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He said, you've asked a hard thing, because, you know, Elijah can't promise that. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be. It happened as they were continuing on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. A chariot of fire. What was that like? I don't know. With horses of fire. It had to be some type of spiritual chariot and horses. And separated the two of them, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So you find that this chariot of fire appeared. Elijah goes up into heaven, as it says here, by a whirlwind. Now we know that according to John 3 and verse 13 that no man has ascended into heaven. We understand that. So this must have been the first heaven where birds fly. Now, there's the first heaven where birds fly, then there's the atmosphere, above the atmosphere, space, and then of course the third heaven. But what we read, since Elisha saw Elijah taken away, then Elisha did receive the two the double portion of the Spirit. But we read over here in 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles 21. A letter that Elijah wrote after he had been transported. So apparently Elijah was transported somewhere else on earth. And he writes this letter in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 4. Now when Jeroboam was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all of his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years. What he did, a horrible thing that he did. Killed all of his brothers. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, 2 Chronicles 21, now verse 6, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, did evil in the sight of the Lord, yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he made with David. So here's this king here that he's that's evil. And in verse 11, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. A letter. This is anywhere between 7 and 10 years after he left Elisha. So I don't know where this letter, where he was living at that time. But this, chronologically, it shows it was about anywhere between 7 to 10 years after Elisha. And we see what was in this letter. Thus says the Lord God of your father David. Once again, emphasizing who is the Lord God. And your father David, you've not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, the king of Judah. You've not walked according to the ways of your fathers who were loyal. You've walked in the way of the kings of Israel and made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab. You've killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with serious affliction, your children, your wives, and your possessions. You'll become sick, with a disease in your intestines until they come out by reason of the sickness day by day. What a horrible illness. This was after the time of Ahab. This was after the time of Elisha. And God used Elijah once again to emphasize, Jehoram, you have not followed the Lord God of your father David and of Jehoshaphat, Asa. You have not followed God. You followed the gods of Baal. That's all we have of the story of Elijah in the Old Testament. Now, Let's notice what Jesus Christ had to say about Elijah over here in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 9. We'll start here. Peter, James, and John had seen Moses and Elijah with Jesus Christ in this vision. In Matthew 17:9, it says, Jesus commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? It's kind of interesting, this question. You know, could it be that they saw, like in verse 3 and 4, they had already seen Moses and Elijah in this vision with Jesus Christ? And that's why they asked this question? And they also knew of a prophecy. They knew this prophecy in Malachi that Elijah would come. So it was a logical question. And notice how Christ answers this, how Jesus answered this in verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they didn't know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. That's a very important statement here that we find Jesus Christ saying, that Elijah was going to come first and restore things, all things. And Christ said that Elijah has already come. They killed him. And they realized, the disciples, that it was John the Baptist. John had baptized people. He reminded the people who he baptized who God was, what they had to do in their lives. God was actually preparing a people for Jesus Christ through John. The disciples would have remembered the stories we find over here in Luke 1. Let's look at Luke 1. Luke 1 and verse 13. Luke 1 and verse 13. But the angel said to him, and this is to Zacharias, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And so here's this prophecy about John the Baptist being born. And you will have joy and gladness, for many will rejoice at his birth. And notice again what is being said here. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll neither drink wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, receiving God's Spirit from the womb. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He goes on to say here, what the angel is saying, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. This is from Malachi. So what was John the Baptist going to be doing? He was going to be coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so many people, through John's ministry, came to know that God is God. And one thing that we have to also realize, that a concern that every father should have is the well-being of their children. A faithful father who's in the truth, a faithful father will be a good example and a teacher to his children. The children are blessed by being able to live in a godly home. Now, of course, a child, when they grow older, will make their own decisions, but as long as they're within the home, and even our grandchildren, we're supposed to do our best to explain why we do what we do. But he was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Many of Jesus Christ's followers were disciples of John. And he actually fulfilled this prophecy here in Malachi. According to Jesus Christ, Matthew 11. Let's look at Matthew 11. Verse 13. Matthew 11, verse 13. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do these words tell us something? He is Elijah to come. If we have ears to hear, let him hear. These are the words of Jesus Christ. You and I have to believe and accept the fact what Jesus Christ says here, that John was the Elijah to come. This prophecy was fulfilled by John the Baptist. The Jews did not accept the fact that John the Baptist was talking about Jesus Christ who came onto the earth. They saw this teacher, but they did not accept him as the Son of God. That's why they're still looking for Elijah to come today. They did not accept what John the Baptist was saying and preaching, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They still are looking for him. They're still looking for Elijah to come to lead them to the Messiah. The Elijah who came in the spirit, or John the Baptist who came in the spirit of Elijah, was prophesying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now that's what Malachi says. But there's something else that Malachi says, and we can't neglect this as well. Elijah is also prophesied to come before the great day of the Lord. Now that's a truism. So that's why we see this prophecy occurred through John the Baptist, but we also see Malachi talks about the day of the Lord, and that has not yet happened. So there seems to be some type of similarity as to what happened with John the Baptist occur before Jesus Christ returns. Remember, if you think about the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel, Jesus Christ tells us something like that is going to happen again. Now, what happened in 168 BC with Antiochus Epiphanes, he set up this altar of Zeus in the temple. Now, some type of situation is going to develop in the Middle East that's going to be similar to what happened in 168 BC. And we're told, if we have ears to hear, let them hear. So we have to look that there's coming a time of an abomination of desolation set up in Jerusalem. In a similar type of understanding, that just as what John did in the spirit and power of Elijah before Jesus Christ came there on the earth, and that people was prepared for Jesus Christ, somehow there's going to be some type of similarity with Elijah, John the Baptist, to occur again before Jesus Christ comes to the earth. There's going to have to be some turning of the hearts of men to God. Now there's something else to consider. We remember the transfiguration. Who were there with Jesus Christ? Were Moses and Elijah. And it was after that instance that the disciples asked Jesus Christ about Elijah to come. We know, according to this vision, they will be in the kingdom. But you know, while they lived on the earth, Moses and Elijah both performed miracles. God performed miracles through them. With all that background, let's look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11 in verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3. This is yet future. I will give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Or about, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now notice what will happen if anyone tries to harm them. Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now this will be fire from their mouth. Now we know that those two armies of 50 soldiers received the fire that came down from heaven when they tried to come and get Elijah. It's a little different than that. Notice these have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. How long is the days of their prophecy? 3.5 years. How long did Israel go without water during the time of Elijah? About the same period of time. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood. Who did that? Moses, well, God did it, but you know, it was the plagues that came upon Egypt. And to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. This is going to be a phenomenal time. And as you read through here, one wonders, and we're speculating here. I'm speculating because the Bible doesn't say this exactly, but could these men represent the spirit and power of Elijah? Possibly, of what Elijah and Moses did. They're going to be telling people who God is instead of who the beast and the false prophet claim to be. The beast is going to claim he's God. The false prophet is worshiping the beast who claims he's God. These two witnesses here, with all this power given to them by God, are going to be emphasizing who the real God is. Now, could it be that they will be fulfilling part of that prophecy as to the coming of Elijah before the day of the Lord? Possibly. Could it be an individual like John the Baptist? Possibly. We'll have to wait and see how that all develops. But what the Jews do on the Passover, as they look forward to the coming Elijah to lead them to the Messiah, is they're missing a major portion of what the Bible is saying here. They don't recognize that John the Baptist already pointed out who the true Messiah is and was and is. And I believe it's going to be, for many Jews, a shock to them to finally realize, when it's pointed out to them, who Jesus was and that he is truly the Messiah. And this is all according to the prophecy that we read in Malachi, that Elijah will come in the future, preparing the way for the Messiah to come back on the earth. And we're going to conclude here shortly, but let's ask ourselves some questions now. What are some of the lessons we can learn here from this story? What are some of the action steps we need to take with us from the information we've read? I believe there's a number of things that we could look at, but two important points we can glean from what we've read in the Bible. Number one, Elijah was like us. He believed in God. He knew God. But he got discouraged at that one time. And yet he still prayed. He still talked to God. And he still did the will of God. And he did not waver in his beliefs. And you read his story and you see that. Like we are, and yet he continued on. He still prayed. And that's an important concept. And he still did the will of God. That's, I believe, a very important lesson for us, that no matter what happens in life, we still believe in God. We still do his work. We don't waver in our belief. We still stay loyal to God by being close to him and pray to him. The other thing is that Elijah did turn the hearts of Israel to the fathers, to what the fathers believed. He told the Israelites who their God was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did that. That's an important role that he did. But he also talks about the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that's an important role for each one of us. Whether we have children at home or not, we are examples here in the congregation to all the children that are here. And all the children see things about us. And we want to be the right example. We've got to be the right role so that they can see that we are trying to follow God in the best of our abilities. We need to be expressing our beliefs to our children. Going to church, coming back from church, you know, at the dinner table. We need to be doing these things to strengthen their beliefs, to strengthen their beliefs in bringing them up in the admonition and training of the Lord. So there's two important things that we can learn from what we've read today among the other things that we've seen. And in conclusion then, let's notice Romans 11. Romans 11. Here the Apostle Paul uses this story. Romans 11. And let's start in verse 2. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I alone am left. They seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Because God was working with people back then. He was beginning to work with a number of the Gentiles back then. And I believe God is still working with people that we may not even know about. We are not alone. We are not alone. There are others with whom God is working. But you and I have responsibilities in our lives now. We need to follow the example of Elijah and continue to look forward to the coming of the Messiah.